Starting a new book. If you haven't noticed, it's 1 Thessalonians. The reason why I want to do 1 Thessalonians is because Corinthians, much as we learned from the book, we saw that Paul was constantly struggling with that church and trying to get them to straighten up and fly right. But that's not the case with the Thessalonian Christians. We find that the Thessalonian Christians grabbed hold of that gospel and walked forward with it. And that gives us choices, friends. We can be like the Corinthian church, where we kind of degrade, where we stop trusting God and start looking at others and listening to other things, and also sometimes finding ourselves in division and strife over often petty things, and instead to find ourselves walking in the Spirit of the living God. This was a young church, and Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians here, and Silvanus was involved in that work, as well as Paul, and he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. They were in Thessalonica, which is in Asia Minor, and that was just the name of the place. And he writes to the church in Thessalonians, and he begins to write, and we understand. We begin to see in this first chapter, we see the heart of the church. And I think it's a great lesson for us to grab a hold of as we look at the heart of this church. One of the themes that you'll find in 1 Thessalonians, and actually in 2 Thessalonians as well, is the coming of the Lord. It's on their hearts. It's in their mind. It's kind of appropriate that Leonard sung the song tonight, "I Want to Stroll Over Heaven with Jesus." Because I can tell you that when the church is facing persecution and troubles and trials, heaven becomes precious. When Paul went through all that he did, he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And so even here, when we look at the Thessalonian church, because the Thessalonian church started in suffering, it started in persecution and continued in that vein. But there was a great hope beyond that. That was the coming of the Lord. That was being in the presence of God. And every chapter refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, this book, it's not a long book, but I believe we'll get blessing from it as we see how God worked in their lives and how He can work in your life. Because sometimes we can settle for far less in our walk with God than what He's actually offering to us. But it means walking genuinely with the Lord every day. So we start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We know that this is a common greeting as we go through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But there's nothing small about it. And I want you to know something, notice something here. It doesn't say God our Father and that's enough. It's always "and the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah. There's the Father and there's the Son here in these passages of Scripture here, introducing Jesus Christ, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying that He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the ruler of us. He is Jesus, who is the one who saves His people from their sins, which is God who saves. That's what the name Jesus means. He is Christ because He is the Messiah, which is the Christ is the Greek word for Messiah from the Old Testament, which means the promised anointed one from God. In the Old Testament, it was promised a Messiah would come. Remember in John chapter 4, when the woman was at the well, she said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And so this Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we turn to. Remember, just yesterday I was doing a funeral and I preached from John 14:6, and it reminded me again of the clear, certain words of Jesus Christ. "No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And it's still the case. You know, that first verse in John chapter 14:1 says, "You believe in God." And it's almost like, okay, you do well to believe in God. Then He says, "But believe also in me." Make sure your faith is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't get to God. You can't have a relationship with God unless you have Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. It's impossible without it. And so as Paul introduced these letters, he's constantly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the way to God. There is no other way to be in the presence of the Father. There's no other way to be in heaven. And we know he is the one that came. He's the one who died. And he's the one who rose. And he's the one who's coming again. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. God's grace poured out toward you. Whatever the Thessalonian church was enjoying, there's always more. He didn't say, you guys have enough grace. You don't need any more. You don't need any more peace. I need all the grace I can get. I need all the undeserving favor of God upon me. It's always the undeserving favor of God that carries me, that gives me what I need to be able to live this Christian life, that gives me what I need to be able to preach and to teach and to serve. I need the grace of God, and so do you. You need the grace of God to get out of bed, friends. You need the grace of God to take the next step. Because if you want to take the next step in the Spirit, it has to be the undeserving favor of God on you. And yet it's available to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that you're standing in grace. Standing in grace. It speaks about the grace in which you stand. But I can be standing in the incredible grace of God and not avail myself of it. You've heard me use this illustration before. But if you went down to Disney World and you got in, maybe you've never been there and you said, oh, I'm so excited to go to Disney World. You get there and you go down in there and you go, there's a trailer in the middle with a doors closed and no windows. And you walk into that place and you shut the door behind you and you stay in that little hole the whole time. Say 3 days at Disney World, you can say that you've been to Disney World, you were right in the middle of Disney World, but you never experienced anything of it. Why? Because you didn't avail yourself of it. Even though all was available, you didn't take of it. So you're in the middle of it, you're standing in the middle of Disney World, but you didn't go on one ride, you didn't see anything because you went into a little dark hole. And sometimes we're the guilty of going in the dark hole. God tells you that you're standing in the middle of the grace of God, Almighty God. That's not a small thing. It's far better than Disney World. It's better than anything this world could ever dream of. And that's the position that he's placed you in. You're standing in the grace of Almighty God. And what I want to encourage you to do now is take advantage of it. He wants you to. He wants you to enjoy the grace of God. He wants you to see the grace of God. He wants you to experience the undeserving favor of God in your life. And that is appropriated by faith. And that's actually what Romans chapter 5 tells us. By faith, we have access to the grace in which we stand. Praise the Lord for his mercy and his grace. That you're already standing there. Now faith appropriates what God is pouring out into your life. Faith appropriates the very salvation that is offered to the world, does it not?
Yes.
We are justified by faith in the sight of God. It's we believe. We believe in God the Father. And it's not just we know it's true. It's we depend upon God. I put my life in his hands. I put my future in his hands. I put every moment into his hands. And as I do these things, as I'm willing to do that, the grace of God is being poured out.
We should expect
the grace of God because it's already ours. We're already standing in it. And Paul writes to him and says, grace to you. And over again, God shouts from heaven, grace to you, grace to you. Don't close your ears or your eyes to the reality of the incredible grace of God. And by faith, begin to access. By believing. You're not making something up. You're not making something up and trying to believe it. That's impossible anyway. And some people have that idea about faith. No, you're actually believing what God has already said. He's already established that. The reality that every Christian is standing in the incredible grace of God. Now, Lord, open my eyes. Show me that there are more with me than against me. Show me, Lord, who you are and what you have and in my walk with you. And of course, the incredible peace. And it all comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives the intonation that they're on equal footing here, as this is said here. It comes from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of grace and blessing and peace come from the Father and Christ. And of course, we know that God's passion, that God is full of peace. And so he gives us the peace of God that passes understanding. He gives us a peace with God. And the peace, it comes from God. So peace comes from God, and it gives us peace with God, and we experience the peace of God that passes understanding. Peace in every way and in every direction that it gives in our lives, and that enables us to be at peace with others. So that's Paul's introduction to the Thessalonians, and then he says this: we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Again, we see the passion of Paul, that he was continually found praying for people. Are you? Are you? Is it easy to forget to pray for people? Boy, I'll tell you, when I tell people I want to pray for them, or when somebody asks me for a prayer request, you know what I do? I pray right away. Because I got a head like a sieve. Things go right through. And I don't want to be saying I'll pray for someone and then not do it. At least I'll get it in once. And sometimes when you get it in once, it'll cause you to pray more. Now, of course, there's things that are urgent in front of us. Those things we often pray for. But let's be careful. We say we're going to pray for somebody. Do it. Do it. And here the Apostle Paul is making mention of you in our prayers. And there we also see that Paul is writing as a group together. There is a sense of unity, and he's with other believers and working together to the glory of God. But he gives thanks to God. And here's why. He remembering, without ceasing, your work of faith. Now, there's three things that he mentions here about the Thessalonian church. First, they had a work of faith. They were a believing group. They trusted God. It wasn't just get saved and then carry on. Daily, they were trusting the Lord. So that's the first thing. Their labor of love. They were filled with love. And that love was not just platitudes and words, but it was being lived out in their lives. And they had patience of hope. They persevered. Sometimes it gets tough, doesn't it? Sometimes discouragement can overcome us. But somehow the Thessalonians discovered that they could keep on believing, they could keep on loving, and they could keep on trusting and hoping in the midst of whatever it was they were facing. And it says this: there was a work of faith, there was a labor of love, and a patience of hope. But where was it found? In our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, friends. It's all in Christ. The Thessalonians discovered that all of it was found in Christ, in the sight of God, of our God and Father. It was God at work in their lives. And as God was working in their lives, it was being worked out in their experience, in their conduct, so that they were filled with faith, filled with love, and filled with patience. And that is a beautiful thing to see. That's where the Thessalonian church was at. And it says this next verse, which sometimes people can get a little confused over: knowing, beloved brothers, your election by God. Knowing that God chose you. Now, there can be a lot of confusion about that. Some people say, well, how can it be that God chooses us? I thought it was me that chose him. Well, it's a two-way street. And though I don't understand all of it, I can say this. Yes, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, we were chosen before the foundation of the world in love. The Bible says we were predestined in love. And yet, at the same time, the Bible challenges you to choose Christ. How the two of them come together, that's heaven's business. My business is to tell everyone, choose Christ. Trust Christ. Make sure he's your Lord and your Savior. Our business is to tell the world and to call upon them to respond. And it would probably be like it was either D.L. Moody or Spurgeon said, on the gates of heaven is the word is written, whosoever will may come, as we come to the gates of heaven. But when you get inside the gate and you look behind, there's another sign on the backside of it that says, chosen before the foundation of the world. And it's true. God knows what he's doing. The invitation stands to all. And yet, we know that somehow in the economy of God, there's an election process that he does. There's a choosing that he does. There is no reason why I should be standing before you and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hated God. I hated the thought of God. And I hated those who believed in God. And yet, here I stand before you. Not because I made the right choices, but because God pursued me, chased me, drove me into a corner where I had no place left to turn, and I called on his name. Somehow in his work, His divine work that is far beyond my imagination, far beyond what I understand. But I can tell you this, if you call on the Lord, he will save you. But when he saves you, he transforms you. The assurance of their election was not just because of what the Bible said, but it was because God was at work in their lives. Because there was reality to their walk. They had a work of faith. They had a labor of love. They had a patience of hope. And it was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your life be fixed on Jesus. Oh, friends, trust him, walk with him, discover what it is to have these experiences in your life. Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, says Paul. It didn't come and just, they weren't just words on a page, but it says also in power. The gospel comes in power. It comes in power because it changes your life. It transforms your thinking. It makes you a new creation. That's what God does. And then it says, and in the Holy Spirit. There's a presence of the Holy Spirit of God that comes when you trust in Jesus Christ. And on top of that, much assurance. I love that. Much assurance. Oh, what assurance comes to the soul that puts their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. There can be no other assurance otherwise. There can be no other blessed peace about heaven without Christ, without the Spirit of God working. But these are the things that make up salvation. These are the things that cause salvation to be confirmed in your life as the gospel comes in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Now, it comes by the Word of God. He didn't diss the Word. He said, word only. It was just wasn't just words, but it was words that came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And he says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says, you know how we came. You know the message that we brought to you. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. And that's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Because we always say, I always tell you, don't follow me, right? But there is a sense where I want you to follow. I want you to follow where I'm walking right. Don't follow where I'm walking wrong. And by the grace of God, may I walk more right every single day. But follow me in devotion to Jesus Christ. Follow me in devotion to serving him, to putting him first in your heart. Follow me in those directions. And this is what Paul is speaking of there. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, follow Jesus Christ. And you know, it's quite a thing for anyone to say, follow my example. And, you know, I kind of feel a little scary telling you that, follow my example. I feel so inadequate at times. But one thing I can tell you is that God has put a devotion and love for Jesus Christ in my heart that won't go away. Amen. It won't go away. Amen. And I want you to have that same devotion. I want you to have more devotion than I do. I want you to follow him with your heart and soul. I want you to be passionate about Jesus Christ. I want you to be like the Apostle Paul, as we studied this morning in the book of Philippians, that his passion was to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It's a strange statement that Paul gives there, because it starts with, oh yeah, I want to know Jesus better. But then it says, I want to understand his and experience his resurrection power. I don't just want knowledge. I want to live this reality. But then it goes downward sort of, because he says, then I want to experience the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. Who wants that? Who wants that? But if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, embrace the sufferings, embrace the trials, embrace the circumstances that come into your life and say, yes, Lord, I will take all of it and more. And that I would be conformed to his death. That I would identify myself with the death of Jesus Christ, and that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That kind of passion, that kind of fire for Jesus Christ. And receiving the word, it says, in much affliction. We don't have a long explanation of the trials that they went through, but it seems as if there was a great persecution that did come upon them. And it would likely have been, again, the Judaizers that would come along and try to turn them away from the Lord. And they probably got shunned from the social culture of the day, because idolatry was so rampant. And it was fine to have idolatry. It was fine if you want to worship this God, that God, and this God. But when you refuse to worship any other God, but Jesus Christ. You refuse to bow down to the altars of the world and all that they run after. Then people got angry and they became oppressed. A lot of them probably lost their jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They lost their means of making a living. Well, we don't know what kind of suffering they experienced, but it says here it was much affliction. Much affliction. It's interesting to notice that in the Corinthian church, there isn't much mention of affliction in the church. There was conflict in the church, but not much affliction. And often it is a case, and I think I've shared that with you before, where the church suffers, it flourishes. Because the church knows it needs God more than anything else and relies upon Him in a far greater way. And so he says, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Lord, may we know the joy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, may we know these things. May we experience these things. And it's so much so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. The Thessalonian church was known. It was known for its love. It was known for its work. It was known for its faith, known for its patience. And it says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Look, their works, their example, and their conduct caused people to notice the Thessalonian Christians. But not only was it their conduct, but what else was it? I'm sorry? Their example, that's their conduct. What else?
Their faith in Jesus.
Yeah. Pardon me?
Your love.
Yeah, we already said those things. That's part of their conduct, their love, their patience, their works.
The word of the Lord, their reports, they spread the word of the Lord.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. Good preacher. Yeah. What were they doing? It says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. They didn't just try to live a Christian life so people could see that. Listen, people will sometimes think you're a wonderful person because you're patient and you're kind and you're loving, but they don't know that you belong to Jesus Christ. You haven't shared the word. If you don't share the word, then you're going to get the glory for the patience and the love and everything that's in your heart. If they don't know it, it's because of Jesus. If they don't know, it's because He lives in your life. So declare Jesus Christ. Declare His word. Speak the truth into people's lives. It might cause some affliction. It might. But you know what else it might cause? Some salvation too. So declare His word. Let people know you belong to Jesus Christ. Let them know that Christ died for their sins. When they're talking to them, if something wonderful has happened in your life, tell them, I thank Jesus Christ for that. Sometimes use His name. Use His name. Declare His word. Look for every opportunity. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, absolutely. But speak the truth. Don't stay silent. There's a good example for us here in the Thessalonian church here as they lived the Christian walk and they talked the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because from them sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, not only in Achaia, not only in the towns next door, not only in the area around them, but it says also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything. Oh, Father, make us like the Thessalonian Christians. That offers great hope. You say, okay, I don't have to live in the mud all the time. I can get rise up above that mud and go forward with God. Praise His name. For they themselves, this is others who've heard their testimonies. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is the result. They turned to God from idols. Now, idolatry is rampant, friends. Idolatry is anything that you worship and put first ahead of Jesus Christ. That might be money. That might be things. That might be people. That might be even family. If you don't have God first, you're worshiping an idol. That's it. That's as simple as that. Jesus Christ demands your worship. And he deserves your worship. So give him your worship. And I'll tell you what, you'll love your family more. You'll love people more. You'll be more effective if you are willing to turn to God from idols. That's what they did. And their testimony was so real, they knew it. And no doubt, it was why they were persecuted, because they turned away from idols. Repent means this, turning from and turning to. That's what it means. May God grant us grace to be those who turn from and turn to. And in that process, there's life, friends. You can't go in both directions. We can't. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. That's true under every circumstance. We have one master, one Lord, Jesus Christ. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And those two words, the living and the true God, were in direct contrast to the idols' temples of the day. Not dead, not false gods, but living and true God. And that is the Lord. And then on top of that, and here's where we see that little thing about the coming of the Lord. Each chapter mentions something about it. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Our eyes are not only on living in this world, but we have eyes on the next. We see the value of eternity. We see the value of going home to be with Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, you do not lose if you lay hold of Christ. You do not lose if you surrender your whole being to him, if you allow him to work that faith, that love, and that patience in your heart and in your life. You don't lose, you gain. Gaining Christ to count everything but loss, and Paul said that again in Philippians, I count everything but loss that I may gain Christ. I count everything else but rubbish that I might have Christ. And that is God's reality for Christians. Don't live on the fence. Don't live partway in this. But wholeheartedly expose yourself completely to the grace of Almighty God. Let his power work in your heart and experience. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in our lives. Even tonight, Lord, take us further. Take us deeper. Bring us to the place, Lord. If there's idols in our life tonight, Lord, let us turn from them and turn to the living God. Let there be nothing, Lord, that we are clinging to, but let us cling to Christ alone. And Lord, as we do, we allow your Holy Spirit to work with us in us with power, that we might, Lord, be those who live it out and declare it out to a lost and broken world. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. With all of our hearts, we look and we see that you will deliver us from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. This is what it says, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The great day of his wrath will come. And who will be able to stand is what the lost will say. As we see in Revelation chapter 6, as they call on the rocks on the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come and no one can stand. Except for Christians. Thank God we can stand. We've been delivered. We've been delivered. Oh, Lord, thank you that you purchased us. You purchased us with your precious blood. And that, Lord, we can walk in faith and love and patience in this crazy world. And we can live, Lord, in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God. With much assurance, with much faith. With joy, and Lord, with expectation. Expectation as we go and sow the word of God, and expectation as we look to our Lord who's coming to take us home. We pray tonight, work in our hearts this week, Lord. Bring transformation. Do that deep work in our souls, that it might be said of the Christians in this community that it is obvious that their lives have been transformed and they have a message to bring about Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.